And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And Father, what was true of the early church is true today. You've never changed, you never will. Your spirit never changes and never will. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us such an incredible blessing in your spirit and certainly through your Son. And if the Word of God says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Lord, we need this power. We respect and we honor your authority. And we pray, Lord, today as we open up your word, that your spirit would just speak to our hearts today. That you would move in this flock. You would move in our families. That you would move in our hearts personally. That we would bring honor and glory and praise to you and be used by you, Lord. We want to be used. And we need your spirit to strengthen us for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, family. Joy in Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? You know, and I sense the Spirit of God and the presence of Christ so incredibly today, and sometimes it's a bit overwhelming. But it's a good overwhelming, isn't it? You know, we walk in here sometimes and we're overwhelmed by the things of the world, but we come in here and we're refreshed in Christ. How good God is to us. If you would open up your Bibles, family, to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be studying the first 8 verses this morning. And today's message is entitled, How God Spreads the Gospel. And sometimes we think, well, we have to spread the gospel. And we do. We have a responsibility. We have a duty before God. But you know what? God is the one that moves us. He is the one that motivates us. He is the one that strengthens us. He is the one that's the authority over our lives. And his ways are not our ways. And we're going to see this in the book of Acts this morning. But as we left off last week, we finished up with chapter 7. We looked at the life of Stephen, a young man, a deacon in the early church. And Stephen was a man that was found faithful, honest and of good report, and one that was filled with God's Holy Spirit, and God used him to carry out what the Lord asked him to do. And Stephen was faithful in the little things, and we've talked about that. He waited on tables. He ministered to the people. He distributed food and provision to the widows in the early church of Jerusalem. So God gave him more. He's faithful a little, and God gave him much. And Stephen became a powerful ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God empowered him, he shared this incredible sermon with the religious leaders. The Sanhedrin, the religious council, took Stephen and they put him on trial. And the accusations that they threw at Stephen, he answered every one of them. We studied this in detail. He answered every single one. Through the scriptures, he challenged the charges they brought before him with the word of God. And as Stephen, as he continued to share, they were convicted of sin. And they became enraged, and they stoned Stephen to death. Let's read verses 54 through 60, just as a background. Chapter 7 here. Acts 7, verse 54, and when they're speaking of the Sanhedrin, how when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed upon him, Stephen, with their teeth, and he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What an incredible vision God gave him. Here he is about to be stoned to death. And God gave him a vision. a beautiful vision that you and I haven't received, more than likely. But praise God, Jesus is the one that ushers us into his kingdom on the day when we go home. Verse 56, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And the people cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon Stephen with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Saul, who was present in this particular scene, who upon his conversion, we know that he would become the Apostle Paul. So there's something incredible that has taken place in Saul's heart. You know, witnessing what he witnessed. And it didn't have an immediate impact, at least from an outward standpoint, but God was working something in Saul's heart. And eventually, and when we get to chapter 9, we're going to see where Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, set out to arrest and murder Christians. And who would have thought? Who would have thought that this man Saul, a member of the religious council who wanted nothing to do with Christ except silence those that spoke of him, would become the greatest writer in the New Testament? God does incredible work, doesn't he? And you know, in the work that he does in our lives, and we may look at our lives and say, well, he hasn't done anything quite as dramatic as he did with Saul. I mean, don't discount what God has done in your life. That was Saul's purpose, who became Paul. God has a different plan, a different purpose for each and every one of us. So we find here, and we're going to, as we begin verse 8, well, let's read chapter 8, the first 8 verses. Again, speaks of Saul. He was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They weren't yet scattered. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I imagine there would be, as the Spirit of God was moving powerfully. But what we find here is that the persecution that started in Jerusalem against the apostles is now reaching further and reaching out to a greater number of people. And the driving force behind all of this, well, we know it's the enemy, but the person that the enemy used was Saul, a Pharisee, a religious leader, as I mentioned, part of the Sanhedrin, the greatest religious council in Judaism. And the persecution that was against the church, it was merciless, and it was cruel. Again, in verse 1, it says it was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. Now the question is, why was it a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem? Well, there's several reasons. First, the gospel of grace and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, rather than focusing on a religious system. It challenged the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation through Christ, challenged the religious system, didn't it? They became uncomfortable. Perhaps they were convicted, didn't know what to do with it. So, hey, let's shoot the messengers. The second thing, we know that Stephen preached repentance. The disciples, the apostles, preached repentance, which is a necessary step of conversion. And repentance means, it requires an acknowledgement of sin. You know, how do I repent from something that I can't acknowledge? How do I turn away from something that I refuse to acknowledge? So repentance, turning from their ways, their sinful ways, to a different way, a greater way that affords to them forgiveness through someone other than their religious system. And they began to war against that in their hearts, didn't they? Because they felt it was more about them than anything else. But you know, as I think about that, many people have a hard time acknowledging sin, that they're sinners. And we know that we must. But for people, acknowledging sin is difficult. And if they do, many people don't want to change. They do not want to turn from their own ways. And the third thing that I want to just briefly mention, why is all this persecution against the early church? Is this, that salvation, it comes from the outside and not from our own internal works. Not from our works. And, you know, in many religious systems, in fact, all religious systems of the world are man-based, other than certainly the gospel according to Jesus and Christianity, that is totally centered on the need for a Savior. Trusting in a Savior to forgive us of all of our sin. Whereas many of the religions of the world, it's focused on what can I do? What can I do to guarantee my salvation? And it becomes works-based. But that brings up a question. Well, if it's works-based, how much do I have to do? That's a great question that cannot be answered. Because there is no salvation in our own works. Our salvation is through Christ and through Christ alone. So with this great persecution that's taking place in the early church came a great scattering of God's people. And the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem was so great that it scattered people in all directions from Jerusalem. Jesus said that the gospel would be centered in Jerusalem and then what? It would spread. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus said that's where the gospel would be spread. But notice that God didn't describe how the gospel would be spread, did he? No, he just said it's going to be. He said this is what's going to happen. And when we see the means by which they were scattered, I see something remarkable. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. When they were persecuted in one city, Jesus said, just go to another. Don't hang around. Keep on moving. And they did this wherever they went, and they found persecution from city to city to city. And when they scattered, here's what they did. They proclaimed, they preached the same doctrine consistently at the risk of their lives. The message didn't change. And by family, by God's grace, don't change the message. Because any change in the message means we've violated God's word. And I don't want to be found guilty of violating God's word. God said, this is the way it must be. The message must be strong. The message must be consistent. Not strong in our strength, but strong because God's Spirit is the one that directs that message into human hearts. So they didn't compromise. So clearly they didn't flee from persecution or threats out of fear. Well, if I flee this place and go to this place and I got to share this same message again, I'm not going. No, that didn't happen. They did it out of obedience. Obedience to Jesus' command. Their testimony of Jesus Christ did not change. We're told in verse 3 that Saul made great havoc. The picture is something like this. Picture like a wild boar running through a vineyard. Just making a mess, trashing it basically. We were down in Tennessee not too long ago to visit our family. Praise God, we were able to see little Isla. But they have pigs on their land. And one day we went outside and one of the pigs escaped. And I'm not talking, this is not a 30-pound pig, it's probably 300 pounds. And this pig wandered from one area of the property through a mud pond, and it was a filthy mess. And when we went outside, we're walking up toward their garden, and all of a sudden we hear Ashley say, "Kevin, your pig's eating my garden." And this thing was like, took no regard for the care taken to plant these things and care for them. It was just going through, eating whatever it wanted to eat. And that's the picture that I see here in the book of Acts. Great havoc. And now, this man named Saul, he is the leader in this persecution. And it says that Saul entered every house. And he forcibly dragged out men and women. And you know what? This is the first time in the scriptures that tell us that women were mentioned as victims in this persecution. He left nothing unturned, and Saul committed them to prison. Very, very intense and heavy scene that's described here. Now, picture yourself in your home in Jerusalem. A believer, a new believer. They're all new believers, right? One that's following after Jesus. And you can almost hear the noise on the outside, the tension, and see the pain. But you know what, family? With this great pain they experienced, there was a great work of God. Look with me at verse 4. It says they went everywhere preaching the word of God. Let me ask this question. Who can stop Christianity? Nobody. Who can stop the spreading of the gospel of salvation? Nobody. And here's why. Because God is behind it. And you cannot stop God. God is faithful to keep things moving in a direction of salvation because that's why he sent Jesus Christ. God doesn't give up. I'm so grateful God doesn't give up. Aren't you thankful God doesn't give up? That he keeps persevering because he's willing that none perish and that all come to repentance. He keeps things moving in the gospel direction out of love for us, for sinful man, for mankind that has rejected him. He says, "I'm not giving up." And the gospel keeps on going forth. And Jesus said from the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That doesn't sound like words to give up, does it? God doesn't give up. So the saints at Jerusalem, yes, they were scattered. And when they were scattered, so were seeds of truth scattered with them everywhere, preaching what? Preaching the word of God. There is no substitute, family, for the word of God. Now, it's estimated at this point in church history that there was about 35,000 Christians in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit, as we've studied, he handpicked one to focus on. That was Stephen, to share with us how he used Stephen. And now the focus shifts as a result of persecution and scattering to another man, another deacon, and his name is Philip. Philip, another faithful servant, and his faithfulness came from a passion for Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 5 through 8 once again. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What other message do we have? There's no message other than Christ. He preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things. You see, it's not only about hearing, but heeding, right? And God used Philip. He preached the word. The word entered their hearts, and they began to obey. They heeded unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. and unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame, and they were healed. He preached Christ. And you know, that's a message that he lived. It doesn't sound like that Philip was a man pleaser, does it? No, in fact, Colossians 3:23 says, "When whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Can you imagine if we did everything we did to please man? We wouldn't be pleasing God. And we'd be in a big mess. You know, I was sharing with some folks this morning. I did listen to an address that was made by Vice President Kamala Harris to the Southern Baptist Convention down in Houston last week. About 2,000 pastors were present. And it was a veiled political speech. And one of the things that she had mentioned was, in encouraging these pastors to respect choice, to respect women's choices and not to interfere. And she went on to say that the government has no business legislating right from wrong. And if a woman chooses to do something, then she should do it under the consultation of her pastor or priest, friends or family. And she received applause. It makes me sick. What do we stand on? We stand on the Word of God. And God said, taking the life of an innocent infant, that's not right. You know, but I'm so grateful that God is a forgiving God. He's a forgiver. There's no sin greater than his ability to forgive. There's no sin more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed me, that has cleansed us from all sin. But you know, the only reason I mention that account is, what's it about? It's not being faithful to God and his word. It's becoming a man pleaser. And when we choose to obey man rather than God, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Choose to obey God. Choose to please him. The scriptures tell us that Philip shared in the people with one accord, gave heed, and they listened. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. God confirmed his work through miracles, and as the Holy Spirit moved, as Christ was preached, look what happened. Light dispelled darkness. Unclean spirits were departed from those that were demon-possessed. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "In what communion hath light with darkness?" You see, light drives darkness away. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then later he said, "You are the light of the world." What is it that drives darkness away? Light. In you, in you, and you, and you, we are light, because we have the light of Christ in us. The scripture says here that many were taken with palsies, they had paralysis, were healed. Many lame were healed. Verse 12, it says that many believed and were baptized. Baptism always comes after belief, incidentally, always. So God's doing a mighty work. And he's doing a mighty work in a city in Samaria. As Jesus said, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So God is moving. He's moving powerfully. But, you know, as I think about this, I'd like to take a look at some practical applications to our lives for the seasons sometimes where we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. trials, persecution, things that challenge us, or things that even scatter us. In this passage shows the first thing I'd like to mention is how committed God is to His plan for our lives. And don't forget that God not only has a plan for you, but is committed to leading you in that plan. He doesn't just say, here's the plan, now do it. No, He leads us in it and through it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the Great Commission. That's what God has asked us to do. And again, to repeat Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, He's not saying just go do it on your own. He says, no, I'm going to give you my power to do it. I'm with you in this. That's my plan. And He said, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I don't see any area in there where Jesus says you're on your own. He's with us. So the church started in Jerusalem, and it almost seems like the church became a little bit comfortable there. And the reason I say that, it's been several years since the church began, but that didn't change God's plan. And God's thought is this, and His thinking is, well, you know, this is time. It's about time to stir things up and bring the gospel out of Jerusalem. That was God's plan. Now, if you left the matter to the folks in the early church, would they have developed a plan of persecution to get them out and moving around? I'd say probably not. That was God's plan. It was His plan to use that to bring the gospel around the world so that people can be saved. And so here's these Christians in Jerusalem that perhaps have gravitated toward comfort and safety. And I think we can find ourselves in that position too, can't we? Can't you and I have that tendency? We gravitate towards the things that feel safe, the things that are comfortable. And we can sink our roots deeply into it. But God isn't quite satisfied with that. So what does He do? Well, God shakes us up in order to wake us up to a calling that we can bring to others so that they can come to Jesus too. And yes, God uses adversity, doesn't He? He uses it to wake us up, to press into Him, and to bring forth a God-honoring testimony so that we can share it with others. Question, is God shaking you up in order to wake you up? I think we need that. And believe me, I'm not saying, I'm in, shake me up. Because I don't know what that means. Only God knows. But if we love the Lord and we trust the Lord, then we know that His plan for us is always a good plan. His plans aren't designed by Him to harm us, but to help us. In the Gospels, Jesus spoke of three great obstacles that everyone faces in deciding to become a disciple of His and then actually following Him wherever He leads. And we find this in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And here's what it says. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. And He said unto another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, these are the obstacles that God faces in getting his people to follow him completely and to plug into the plan that he has for us. Well, what are these obstacles that Jesus identified? Well, first, a desire for comfort. Greater desire than my desire to follow Jesus. And this person said, I'll follow you and will obey you as long as it doesn't affect my comfort or my standard of living. The second, natural ties are greater than supernatural ties. He said, those of you that are spiritually alive, follow me. He said, let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. So it's kind of Jesus putting a focus on our priorities, isn't he? And third, the approval of others, especially family and friends. Man pleasers, perhaps. My desire for their approval is greater than my desire to follow Jesus. Listen, I'll follow Jesus as long as it doesn't affect my life relationships adversely. I've heard people say, well, Lord, I'll follow the Lord if it doesn't affect too much of my life, my relationships. It may affect my marriage. It may affect my relationship with family members. You see, there can be a fear of those that don't understand what you're up to and who you're with, Jesus, a fear of the unsaved, rejection. And that rejection's hard, isn't it? It's painful. So Jesus identified those three things over 2,000 years ago, and nothing has changed. But I must say that every one of them is in my heart. Every single one. But what it does, it offers room to what? Room to repent and room to change if I'm truly a disciple of Christ's. And you see, to speak of following Jesus on our own terms is to deny that he is Lord of all. And these are things that each of us, I believe, needs to address personally. Again, God's plan for you is of great interest to him, probably much more than your interest in his plan, your personal interest in his plan. His interest is great and greater. Brings up a question. Well, what is God's plan for my life? Well, the answer lies in doing whatever God knows is necessary to not only make a way for you and bring you into heaven, but also to hear these words. And here's what he said in Matthew 25, verse 21. And this is God's plan. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So whatever is required in our lives to hear those words, that's God's plan. That's God's plan for us. Yes, it's a very broad answer, but you know what? The scope of your life and God's plan for your life is as broad as God would have it. And it's accomplished how? It's accomplished in successive steps of obedience. You see, God rewards steps of obedience with another step. Why would he give us more to do if we disobey step one? When we obey step one, we move to two and then to three and so on. And that's how God changes us. That's how he uses us. That's how he brings us to that place where one day we will hear those precious words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you know, family, very often God uses circumstances to grab our attention, doesn't he? Maybe to, you know, they talk nowadays about the Great Reset in the world. And we know there's big changes taking place in the world. But you know what? The Great Reset is the reset of our individual priorities to refocus on Jesus and his purposes for us. It starts right here. And as a Christian, this life is not supremely about my comfort. It's supremely about heaven. It's about me doing my job of sharing the Great Commission so I can hear those precious words of Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, let me ask another question. And your answer is between you and the Lord. Have you shared the gospel with anyone? Or are you actively sharing the gospel as God provides opportunities for you to do so? That can be a challenging question. Am I faithful to share what God has given me to share in execution of the Great Commission? And oftentimes what stands in the way is we can overthink it, can't we? At least I can. You know, what are they going to think? How are they going to react? What will they say? And God would say, don't you worry about that. You just do what I ask you to do. I'll do the rest. You do your job, I'll do mine. How good God is. Well, the second thing this passage shows us is how to handle a season of persecution or trial or scattering so that we can have a healthy perspective rather than to panic through it or have fear. And what we see here in this chapter is the circumstances were out of the control of Stephen or Philip or anyone else that was going through these trials. It can speak of upheaval and trials or a circumstance that I'm not responsible for creating. It could come from persecution. It could come from simply being a Christian. It could be from a job loss or a health issue or a personal crisis, like the loss of a home or a job. And there are circumstances that force us to change that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. You know, I think back to, and most of you are familiar with this, back to 1995, and I was on my merry way being part of a business, a family business, and God interrupted that. And he said, I've got something different for you. I've got something different. So, within months, I was no longer part of that business. God had a plan. And if I hadn't stepped into that plan, I wouldn't be here right now talking to you and sharing with you. I wouldn't have chosen that. But am I glad God chose it? You better be sure. I am overjoyed in God's plan. And sometimes accomplishing his plan, it can be a little ticklish, can't it? Yeah, it can be a bit uncomfortable. But it's always so good. How can we keep a godly perspective in a season like that, in a season of difficulty and trial? Well, first, we have to rest in the providence of God. That we need to understand and acknowledge and accept the fact that he is in control and rules over all in order that our lives would serve his purposes. Maybe your life has been off kilter a bit with respect to your relationship with Jesus. I don't know where you are. But I do know this, that God loves you too much to allow you to continue as you're going. So in his providence, he shakes you up in order to wake you up. And that's a good thing. And yes, it can be extremely difficult. It can be painful, but understand, it might seem like whatever it is completely out of your control, which it is, but it's in God's control. He hasn't surrendered control to you. He's sovereign. He is supreme. He is Lord, and he loves you too much to allow things to go as they're going. He is for you. Understand that he is not against you. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to whose purposes? His purposes. Not my purposes, but his purposes. Work together means it's a present thing. It's an active thing. It's continually. They're all working together for your good, in accordance with His will. The next verse, chapter 8, verse 29, says, "For whom He did know, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." His purpose for you is to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's the destiny that He has for you. That's His plan. Day by day, conforming you and me into the image of Jesus. And isn't that what we want? But we need to allow Him to do that. And you know, this has happened, you know, throughout the Scriptures, family. These kind of things where God takes circumstances and He works them for His glory and for our good. I'll give you some examples. Look at the life of Joseph. Joseph. A dreamer. God gave him dreams that he would one day be an authority over his brothers. He shared that with them. He's out there one day minding his own business, and guess who arrives? Well, it's his brothers. They took him, they threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. But did that end his life? Did that end God's plan for him? Here I am, trying to do what's good. I'm sold into slavery, but you know, God had a different plan. He raised him up in Egypt to a position of authority. And what seemed like a setback, God used it for His glory. We know that he was imprisoned. And God used that to be used in prison and ultimately again with Pharaoh. And he became the second in command of all of Egypt. And finally, used by God to bless his brothers. They sold him into slavery, basically said, "Goodbye, Joseph. We want nothing more to do with you." But God used this to bless his brothers in a time of need. In his remarks that are recorded in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says, "But as for you," speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." What you meant for evil, God meant it for good. There was purpose. God had a plan for Joseph, and he has a plan for you and me as well. There's another one I'd like to mention. His name is Jacob. Jacob, a conniver. Jacob means heel catcher. And one night he wrestled with God. We know that as a conniver and a deceiver, he deceived his brother. And his life was marked by many, many difficulties, marked by empty promises. A man named Laban. And yet, who did he become? Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. God had a plan. Think of David. Out in the field, tending sheep. God says, "You're going to be the next king." His brothers, nobody believed him. And yet David's life, what we know is that he spent most of his life running. Not running from God, but he was trying to escape King Saul, who just wanted to kill him. And God used that to develop mentally to create within David all the attributes that God saw necessary in order to be a great king. And he became the greatest king in all of Israel. And not only that, Jesus came from David's lineage. God had a plan. I think of Daniel. A faithful man described in Daniel 6, verse 3. It says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm." But we also know that he was ultimately jailed and persecuted for his faithfulness to God. You know, he was set before lions, and a lion wouldn't devour him. And then God gave Daniel a revelation of the end times. God had a plan through all the difficulty. Think of the Apostle Paul. We were talking about Saul, became Paul. Paul was jailed for his faith. Now, isn't that something? Formerly one that arrested and jailed Christians, now he's being arrested and jailed for his faith. And from prison, he wrote 4 prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, which is called the Epistle of Joy, Colossians, and Philemon. And you know, when you read those epistles, you will not find Paul complaining about prison life, not once. He knew, as hard as it was, that he was in the center of God's plan for his life. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul said this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." These things that he experienced, the difficulties, the trials, the imprisonment, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, left naked, stranded, you name it. He said, "For the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." God had a plan for him. And what's true of every plan and purpose and promise of God given to these men in the scriptures, it's also true for you. It's true for every one of us. The purpose by which God uses us may be different. Our calling may be different. Our ministries may be different. But know this, that God is supremely interested in every single detail of your life. Every detail. He is keenly aware of and keenly interested. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." That which he started, he's going to complete. Romans 8:31 and 32. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He gives us all we need. The providence of God. We need to trust, family, in the plan and providence of God. There's no greater example of the providence of God than the plan of salvation that brought Jesus, the Son of God, and God to Son, to this earth in his incarnation. The providence of God brought Jesus to the cross at Calvary. And you see, man thought that he had it all under control in putting Jesus to death. What seemed to be the worst thing that could possibly happen for some turned out to be the best thing. The plan that the enemy had to destroy Christianity and have victory through his death on the cross, no. The victory was by Christ in providing reconciliation to God, forgiveness of sin, and the crushing of sin and death. God used the crucifixion of Jesus to serve his purposes. His purposes in bringing salvation to mankind that we are destined for now eternity. Once destined for destruction, God's plan and purpose was much greater. You see, God overruled this scene at Calvary to accomplish his purposes. Well, how can you and I keep a godly perspective in seasons of difficulty? In seasons of trial, pain, or persecution, first, again, rest in the providence of God that he is in control over all. And he uses all things in order that our lives would serve his purposes. And in fact, sometimes the plan and the path to get there is hard. The second thing, understand God's plan for you is better than your plan for you. So much greater. And if it seems that God is disregarding your plans, it's because he has a better one. You know, James talked about that. You know, he said, don't even worry about the future. Don't plan for that. I mean, day by day, God says, no, you may not even get to tomorrow. Plug into Jesus today. Sometimes we look so far ahead that we get ourselves in a knot, don't we? You look to today. Jesus will take care of today. Tomorrow, he'll be there for you tomorrow too. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. And this is out of the New American Standard Bible. I like the way this is worded here. He said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." God says, "There, I'm going to put a bow on this thing. I'm going to wrap it up. It's going to be good." And what can possibly be better for you and for me than God's plan? There's nothing better. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Isn't that true? I'm so thankful God doesn't think like me. We'd all be in trouble. He says, "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." How true is that? And you know, God answers all of my prayers the same way I would answer them if I had his wisdom, if I had his power, if I had his love, if I had his authority. But he doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we want him to answer them. Think about your life. And some of the prayers you prayed over the years, aren't you thankful he didn't answer them in the way you wanted him to answer? Sometimes we pray for escape from our circumstances. But you know, we cannot forget that God is right there with us in those circumstances. I think of the three Hebrew boys. All they wanted to do was honor God. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. Executed? No. They wanted to execute them. But who was it that stood right there in the fire with them? It was Jesus. And his presence so powerful and so complete, when they took him out, their clothing didn't even smell like smoke. I smell like smoke just sitting next to a campfire. They're in the furnace. And Jesus took care of them. He protected them. And you know, if you're in a fiery furnace right now, Jesus is in it with you. Please, by the grace of God, do not forget that. And you know, I can't imagine the person I would be today spiritually if I remained in control of my own life. If I protected myself from pain, and believe me, I do try. If I protected myself from heartache, and yes, I do try. If I protected myself from suffering, change, and hardship, you know what? I'd be a very comfortable Christian, but I'd be a very, very weak Christian. And I don't want to be a weak Christian. I want to be strong for Jesus and allow him to work in me and through me whatever he needs to work through, that I might best represent him, so I would one day hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As you and I submit to God's plan for each of us, which, and you know this, you know it includes heartache, don't you? You know it includes pain. You know it includes disappointment. You know it includes suffering. But you know what? His plan for us through those things is so that we would be strengthened for God's purposes. You know, those of you that are familiar with metals, I worked in the metal business for a long time. And one thing I found is that when you take a piece of sheet metal, for example, and it can be very flexible, you bend it, and all of a sudden it's becoming harder and harder and harder. It's called work hardening, to the point where it would ultimately break if you keep it up. But you know, and God isn't, and he does break us at times from our own will. But the point I want to make is, you know, sometimes through this bending, through this twisting, whatever it might be, we are strengthened by God. And God's plan has forced me to grow in ways I probably would have never chosen. And that's true for each of us. But you know what? My Father knows best. And your Father in heaven knows best. If you're in a great trial, if you're in a small trial, if you're in some difficulty right now, consider these two verses. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll close with these. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." You know, there's anything that holds us back. "And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know, sometimes we want to race to the finish line, right? But we're in a marathon. Again, step by step by step with Jesus, running with patience this race that is before us. We want to see the solution right away, don't we? But sometimes the solution takes a bit of time because God is painting a picture along the way. He's putting the pieces of the puzzle in place so that ultimately we'll see the picture that he has for us. And sometimes, you know, when you do a puzzle, sometimes the right piece takes a little time to fit in. You can't find it. But God puts all these things together. He works everything together for the good because you love him and you are called according to his purpose. And then he encourages us here in the scriptures, looking where? Looking at the circumstances in life and the troubles around you? No, it doesn't say that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where are we to look? To look to Jesus. To look to Jesus. The one who has authored your faith and the one that will finish it. He is faithful to complete the work which he has begun. Run. God's calling. Oh, God is good. But listen, if you're in a trial, where is your focus? Where is your focus? Are you, will you continue to trust God in it? And you know, when I read the record of the early church, aren't you thankful they trusted God through all of that? I'm so grateful because here we are. We share the same Lord, the same love, the same gospel, the same truths. And honestly, what would we do in our trials apart from Christ? We look to Jesus. Family, trust his plan. Trust his plan and his purposes. Because you and I, we are a testimony of his love. You are a testimony of the hope that you carry to others. You are a testimony of his grace. And you're a testimony of the completeness of his forgiveness. And you know, the enemy is going to try to draw you back. Look in the rearview mirror. Look what you've done. Look at this. Look at that. No, I don't want to look at that. I want to look at Jesus. Trust in his forgiveness. Trust in the completeness of his forgiveness. Your sin has been removed from you, and mine too, my transgression, as far as the east is from the west. East will never catch the west. You know that. Trust in the scriptures that say your sin and iniquity I will remember no more. Why does he tell us that? It's so that we don't keep looking back to things that are already dealt with. God has dealt with it. Let's just look ahead. Realize that whatever we're in, God in his providence, he has allowed it, he has authored, and he's working his purposes through it. Just like the early church. Just like Stephen, just like Philip, and many others that we talked about, Daniel and Joseph and Jacob, and many, 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 many millions of saints throughout the ages, you know. It says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There, in other words, there's people that have gone before you in the same things you're going through. And where are they? They're in heaven. That's our home. Our home is in heaven. That's the place where Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place. And I want you to trust that. It's not just words on a page. That's the word of God. That's God's promises to those that have trusted in him. But the question is, have you trusted him? Have you entrusted your eternity to a God who is eternal? And full of love and full of compassion, full of grace, full of truth. If you have not, or maybe you just need to come before the Lord and recommit your life to him. Maybe he's shaking you up right now in order to wake you up. Sometimes the shaking is not that pleasant, but you know what? The result is so good. If we allow him to do his perfect work. So if you'd like to receive Christ today, please pray with me. Let's pray. He's got a great plan. And part of his plan for you, the end result of his plan is salvation. And that you would hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So Father, I come to you, the sovereign God, all-loving, all-powerful, and all-forgiving. A God that loves me and is compassionate toward me. And I bring my heart before you right now. And I know you see everything about me, and yet you still love me. And I bring to you a humble heart and ask you to forgive me. Forgive me, please. Of all of my sin, every wrong that I've done, Lord, I lay before you. And I trust that Jesus, when you went to the cross and died, you died in my place. And that your blood was shed and poured out that I might be forgiven. And forgive me now, please, I ask. And I thank you for availing yourself to me for your glorious eternal purpose for my life. And I ask, Lord, that you would just be the Lord of my life. Help me to let go of the things that hold me back. Turn from the things that are harmful and turn everything over to your Lordship. Be the Lord of my life. I thank you for the cross, your death, your burial and resurrection, which is a promise to me that I have a new life, not only here on earth, but a new life in heaven. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to...